Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost was the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. 50 days after the Passover, they celebrated the ingathering of the harvest. Later, it was also the celebration of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. For Christians, Pentecost is a celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples for the ingathering of the harvest of the nations. That ingathering that is brought to all under the name and the banner of Jesus. As we look to the reading of God's word, though, if you please join me in prayer. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, we ask you would open our minds that as scriptures are read, that your word as it is proclaimed, that we may be led into your truth, that we would be taught your will, that we would be changed. Father, that you would continue to reveal to us the greatness and the grandeur of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." The word of the Lord. In a well-written story, an author weaves together key themes and ideas. And in an extended story, there is a solid cohesion throughout. Tolkien was a master of this, and to a lesser degree, J.K. Rowling and others who have been able to create universes, as it were, with a consistent and cohesive story and theme. People notice when things are off. In Star Wars, when Obi-Wan does not remember who R2-D2 is, it's because the prequels were not in George Lucas's head at the time he wrote the first one. It wouldn't be the first time that an author had to come up with writing acrobatics to make later portions fit earlier ones. One of the amazing, though not surprising, features of the Bible is how the Lord brings such continuity throughout the whole. 66 individual books spanning 1,500 years of writing with some 40 different authors. And Pentecost fits like a glove in the overall message of redemption. It might surprise you to know that in the history of the church, Christmas was not a major celebration. Easter was first, and Pentecost was second. Epiphany and Ascension were also very important, but Protestants don't usually celebrate Pentecost. It's unfortunate. One pastor put it this way. He said, "Pentecost is culturally invisible." What he means is it's not one of these events that you can easily commercialize for the selling of something. It's culturally invisible. But Pentecost transforms the ministry of Christ into the mission of the church. That's important that we get that. Pentecost transforms the ministry of Christ into the mission of the church. Pentecost sends God's people into the world as Christ's very presence. And you and I then must be careful not to get sidetracked from this mandate, because Jesus has sent his people to be his witnesses to the world. And we must go forth then as his empowered people to be a part of his expanding presence. That is what Pentecost is all about. I think one of the reasons that Pentecost suffers and it's important today is because so many people have made it into a private and personal event. This actually can be one of the problems of a devotional reading and interpretation of Scripture. What I mean by that is we can go to our Bibles and look for the important verse for me today. as if whatever David may have been writing in the Psalms is really about my circumstance today and how it fits me with what I am going through. Well, no. The story of the Bible centers on the person and work of Jesus. It's about him, and we are then to fit into his great plan. The Bible is not meant to be our personal verse for getting through the day book. We are to look away from ourselves up to God and out to the world. And Pentecost does just that. Pentecost is the official marker, as it were, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson, he put it this way. He said, the events of the day of Pentecost are the public expressions of the hidden reality that Christ has been exalted as the Lord of glory, and that his messianic request for the Spirit made as a mediator on our behalf has been granted. God has granted to his Son. The Father has taken the Son's request, and the sending of the Spirit is the result. The fulfillment of all that Jesus had said is seen in Pentecost. The coming of the Spirit tells us that Jesus has been enthroned on high. And if we back up into chapter 1 of Acts, we see the very final moments the Lord is with his disciples. There it says that he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which is that you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up in a cloud and taken out of their sight. You see, Jesus' ascension with Pentecost marks this transition from the old covenant to the new. Through his Spirit, he is now with all believers, bodily present at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and through the Spirit, he is truly united to each of his people. You see, to have the Spirit is to have Christ Jesus. To have Christ Jesus is to have the Spirit. The wonderful mystery of the Trinity is a reality, one God in three persons. And Scripture repeatedly blends these thoughts together. Romans 8, verse 9, Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Interchangeable, the Spirit and the Spirit of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, now the Lord, he's been speaking of Jesus, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We see that it's not something separate, but it is an extension of the ministry of Jesus through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? As early as the 4th century, John Chrysostom, he's a well-known Christian leader and preacher, he said that the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism of the Holy Spirit came as two separate events only for the disciples, but have now been joined together for us. He's recognizing there's this distinction that took place at this time period that's different now. What we see in Acts in the Gospels is this transition from those waiting for the promise of the Messiah to those proclaiming his coming. They were the only ones, as it were, to live with a foot on each side of the line. This was a unique moment in history for the disciples. They started out, in one sense, in the old covenant, and they ended in the new. And it was unique to that generation. The Lord brought about the coming of his Spirit then in stages, even as he proclaimed in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you'll receive the Spirit when he comes upon you and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And each of these three in Acts were decidedly marked by visible demonstrations of the outpouring of the Spirit. You can see this progress through the book. It tied all of them together under the authority and the teaching of those Jesus appointed as leaders of the church. And these stages united people. And once this was done, once this generation passes away, everyone else now lives in the age of the resurrection of Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You have been commissioned and empowered to be his witnesses. Now, can there be special times when his anointing is experienced in a greater way? Well, certainly. And yes, the Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's people to bring about changes in them. But that is not what Pentecost is about. It's not about a new and improved you. It's about the proclamation of Jesus to the world, which it benefits everyone for a new and improved you, but that's secondary. Primary is about the proclamation of Jesus. The Lord Jesus ascends and the Spirit descends at Pentecost. In Acts 2, Jerusalem is filled with Jewish people from all over the Mediterranean world. They're come to worshiping to God at one of the major holidays. And before Jesus ascends, he tells his disciples, you are to wait. You're to wait. There's about 120 of them. They're all gathered together, and they're waiting about 10 days. That's a long time when you're not really sure what you're waiting for. I'm sure they got a little bit stir crazy. Like, come on, Lord. When's this, whatever it is, supposed to take place? And then the Spirit descends, and they are empowered to proclaim the good news of Jesus. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. In verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. This is the first of three events. And these three are symbolically very important in Scripture. The first is wind. In Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the word for spirit is the same as the word for breath and wind. Context tells you the meaning. And you see this throughout Scripture. And here, this beautiful theme is woven together. At the very beginning, in Genesis 1, verse 2, the very start of creation, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The presence of the Spirit at the very beginning of creation. And here we see the start of a recreation, and the Spirit is present. In John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again, to be born of water and Spirit. And he said, the wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And it takes us back then to Isaiah 44, and God promises restoration to his people. In verse 3 there, he says, I will pour out water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. And in the prophet Ezekiel, a very famous passage, Ezekiel 37, dry bones. Ezekiel sees before him the valley of dry bones. There are bones covering the valley floor. And the Lord speaks to him. He says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The Lord is taking those who are spiritually dead, and by the quickening of his Spirit, he is making them alive. There is a recreation taking place. The mighty wind is a symbol of this recreation coming upon the earth, and disciples are filled with a new power to proclaim Jesus. In verse 3, a divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Not sure if it's the same as the banner, but that's kind of a good image of it. Of this image, as it were, of fire over each one of these disciples. And fire, it has many symbols in Scripture. Certainly it's a symbol of God's presence. Think of Exodus 3 and the burning bush. Or later, it says that God went with his people as a pillar of fire at night. The Exodus marked by God's presence of a fire. And Pentecost is the new Exodus. It was a divided fire. In the temple, there was the lamp that was given in part of in the holy place. And it was in the temple that God's Spirit was present to Israel. And now, each of us becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. All believers are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. The fire rests, as it were, on each of us. And fire is also a symbol of judgment. And Jesus says something somewhat peculiar to us in Luke chapter 12, verse 49. He says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and I would that it already be kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. What fire are you talking about? Jesus came to cast fire on the earth. John the Baptist, at the very beginning of his ministry, Matthew chapter 3, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Fire, a judgment. But the fire that Jesus brought was different than even John the Baptist had expected. So much so that he even began to doubt. In Luke chapter 7, he sends disciples from prison saying, are you the one? Because he was not seeing the fire that he thought he was going to see. Because no one understood what Jesus was talking about. Because the fire of judgment was going to come upon himself at the cross. Jesus was going to be the one who absorbed the judgment fire of God. And now the message of Jesus comes forth. And it will be either a message of fire and judgment, or of the fire of God's presence. To those who refuse him, it is judgment. To those who follow him, it's his presence made manifest to them. And then the third sign is languages. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I wish translators would just say languages instead of tongues, because it's now gotten somewhat confusing today. In Greek and Hebrew, the tongue meant your physical tongue, or it meant the language you spoke. In English, sometimes we'll speak of someone's mother tongue in the same way. There were languages being spoken. In verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And they heard the sound, and they all came together. And it says they each was hearing them speak in his own language. And there's this huge list of languages of various places that the Jews had been dispersed. And they were amazed, saying, aren't these men just Galileans? How is it that all these people are speaking our languages? And we see this vast array all over the place. And we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, the miracle was not in the hearing, but in the speaking. The Spirit was on the disciples, not on the crowd. So they were hearing because the disciples were speaking in these different languages. And they're just ordinary Galileans. How is this possible? What we see is the undoing of the Tower of Babel and the Lord's intentional confusing of the languages in Genesis 11. If you recall, in man's pride, gathered together to make their name great, to become like God, united for sinful purposes, and God in his mercy divides and scatters sinful man with different languages, a part of the dividing. There he says, as he overseeing the sinful occupation of man, he says in Genesis 7, come, let us come down and confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech, so that the Lord disperse them from here over the face of the earth. It was called Babel because the Lord confused the languages, and the Lord dispersed them over all the earth. That was an act of God's judgment and mercy. United together in sinfulness, there's no stopping the horrible things that we're able to do. We see that when people come together in little groups here, little groups there, and to the wicked ends that we can devise all of God's good gifts to. And God has kept us from being one in that way. And now, because of his Son, that judgment is being undone. The Lord is reuniting mankind under the rule and the reign of his ascended Christ. The whole of what is going on is to speak that God is now once more bringing everyone together under the rule of Jesus. This diversion that took place because of sinfulness now is being overcome. The question often comes up, the whole Pentecostal speaking in tongues, it's an issue for another day, but know that what I'm saying was readily spoken of by the early Christians for centuries. That's how they understood this. The modern day tongue speaking is something other than known human languages. That idea didn't come about until after 1900, along with an idea that there's a sort of a separate spirit baptism, that you can be a Christian and not be baptized in the spirit. That was a much later teaching in the 1900s that was not understood by the church for close to 2,000 years. But what is important about these men and women speaking in languages of the nations is that it's the message of Jesus is for the nations. There's not one correct language we all have to conform to. This is Islam. You see, for Muslims, the Quran is only truly the Quran if it's in Arabic. It's one of the reasons why Islam forces its culture on everyone, because there's this culture, this language that has to be brought in if you're really truly to understand Islam. Christianity, from the start, has been a message that has been translated into all kinds of languages. There's not a one culture that has to fit everyone into. From the many, we are one body of Christ, and we're wonderfully diverse. And we see this repeated in Scripture in this beautiful image in Revelation 5. It says, they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. From every tribe and tongue, people and nation. All these nations and peoples praising Jesus, saying how worthy you are. And thus is seen now at Pentecost. The very message that God's people have been empowered to proclaim. It's the message that has expanded across the globe with such vitality and power. There are more people today who profess faith in Christ than any other world religion. This is what Pentecost accomplishes. The book of Acts does not teach us about the elevation of the interior spiritual inside of a believer as if it's just about the individual. It doesn't teach us about a second blessing of the Spirit that not all believers share in. It is about the proclamation of Jesus, that we have been enabled to go forth into the world in a way that has not been seen before. It's often said in the Old Testament it was a come and see, that people came and they saw the glory of God in a location of Israel in the temple. And the New Testament is a go and tell. The come and see has come, and now we go and tell the nations about Jesus. We are his expanded presence. And Pentecost, like the death and resurrection of Jesus, is unrepeatable. But like each one of these, it is an event that's powerfully reverberating through the lives of God's people through history. Pentecost is God fulfilling his promises to his Son, who has been exalted at the right hand. It is the very acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That is good news for us. You and I are here because of the power of Pentecost. That is wonderful to us. It isn't because we were so clever to figure it out. It wasn't because we of all people could see how all these things were and we understood our plight. It was because the Lord opened our eyes to see. At the bringing of the law of Moses, because of man's sinfulness, 3,000 people were put to death. At the coming of Pentecost, it says 3,000 people were added to the church. 3,000 added to the church because of the work of Jesus going out through his people. when we go and we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, we don't have to convince anyone. We don't have to turn the light on. That's not our job. Our job is just to tell. And it's strange to think about telling people that the Father sent his Son into a broken and sinful world to die for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him through faith in his Son. That is a strange message to tell people. And yet you tell people that, and suddenly they're like, I need Jesus. Why on earth would anyone go from here to here? Because it's true. It's true. And the Spirit of God is going before, and he's quickening all those that he has called to his Son. And when we see that, we are participating in the harvest. Pentecost, the celebration of the ingathering, and we are a part of that. We are both the harvest and now the harvesters. All because of what Jesus has done. God has exalted him at his right hand, and we are the proof and the reality of that. You are here in this pew because Jesus has ascended. His power will not be denied. Every tribe, tongue, and nation are going to sing to his glorious praises, even as we're doing now. And the Lord is going to complete at some point the final ingathering. When that is, he alone knows. But we are a part of that. Go and tell the good news of Jesus. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to have all these wonderful things figured out. You don't have to know how to debate every argument. You go and you just witness and tell people, this is what happened to me. This Jesus who's dead is now alive, and my life is totally different. I'm alive because of him. My sins are forgiven. I have the hope of the resurrection, even if parts of my life seem to be falling apart. Please don't go and tell people that their lives will be better by following Jesus. In one sense, that is true, but most people don't think that sense. In many people's cases, their lives became harder because of following Jesus. It's much easier to give in to your sin than to fight it. And in many cases, coming to Jesus has made things difficult for them in the short term. But in the long run, the benefits and the majesty of Jesus in our lives, to think, yes, my life is improved. I see what I didn't see before. I have been restored, renewed, and reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. Yes, my life has improved in that way. And that has been given to us. That we are enabled to go and proclaim that. What a tremendous privilege. What a great blessing to be a part of. You'll pray with me. Father, we do thank you that you have vindicated your Son. Lord, he is at your right hand. He is praying and interceding for us, and he has sent us his very Spirit. Lord, I'm not really sure how all this works, but it is true nonetheless. And we bless you this day, Lord, that you have given to us the proclamation of Jesus Christ, that you have filled our hearts and our minds with a new song. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to proclaim that new song to the ends of the earth. Father, there are parts of this globe that walk in darkness that need to see the majesty of Jesus before them. And Lord, we pray that you indeed would subdue all flesh to your purposes. Lord, we long for the day that you will return, that your Son will gather his people together. And in the meantime, Father, may we be about your task. We bless you this day, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God forever.